The word of God for today is on back of your folder. Acts chapter 2, 14a, then 36 to 41. Hear the word of the Lord. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Living boldly out loud. Many, many years ago, there was a famous psychiatrist by the name of John Harris who hit it big with a popular self-help book. The manual was entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Anybody else read that? Anybody remember that? Okay. Yes, we're old enough, right? Well, I'm still okay, according to that book, you know. And so are you. In that book, he suggested that there were three ways that people change. First, people change when it is more painful to remain as they are than to change. That makes sense, doesn't it? A second reason people change, according to Harris, is that they reach a point of despair. The phrase most associated with his reason to change is this one. I had to reach rock bottom before I could take hold of my life. The third motive to change is what Harris called the Eureka stage. That is, some people change because they discover, many of them to their surprise, that there is something better that they are missing. There is a richer and fuller life that they could have. In the first Christian sermon, Peter has elements of all of these three reasons why people should invite change into their life. But the gospel, the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for us, is the ultimate Eureka stage. Grace, forgiveness, joy, peace, a better life, an abundant one, all promises that the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring into a person's life, can bring a transformation of them. Peter, the boisterous one, the loud disciple, after Jesus' crucifixion, he goes silent. He denied Jesus. He was hiding out in that upper room for fear that he would too be crucified. And he was mute. Encountered by the risen Jesus, forgiven, recommissioned, he is silent no longer. You know, not all Christians are meant to give sermons. You know, right in this service, it's meant for Pastor Mark and myself, right? But all Christians were meant to have a voice. Peter is bold. In our scripture today, he is speaking to people of all generations, really, not just to the people of Jerusalem that day. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now I ask you, who crucified Jesus? Who did? Well, when you really think about it, you did. I did. Because more precisely, it was our sins that put Jesus on that cross. And he needed to be on that cross for us. Because whether you know it or not, your sins was ruining you. Ruining you. Slowly but surely, sin destroys you until you end up in that place they call hell. We needed Jesus on that cross. Absolutely. Without Jesus, you're really in a helpless estate. You're going down. You can't save yourself. Another pastor put it this way: no one who is morally evil can choose to do good. A slave cannot set himself free. A blind woman cannot restore her own sight. And a person who is dead cannot say, "I wish to be alive." But Jesus did die for you. He did save you. He does bring us the joy and the peace that we couldn't have otherwise, the real joy, the real peace. And believe in him, and change in your life is inevitable. It's going to happen because the Holy Spirit will bring to you the change that is needed in our lives. And you will live past death. You will have a life eternal. Our response to this message of Peter's is to be the same as the listeners of his day. Repent. What's the biggest problem in the world today? What's the biggest problem? Well, I remember the story of a 6-year-old little girl talking to her mother. And she said this: the number one problem in the United States is climate change. I read that in my weekly reader. Everybody, she continued, knows that the number one problem in the United States is climate change. Everybody but our pastor. He thinks that it is sin. I think he just says that because he's a pastor. Right? But without a doubt, and I hope there's no doubt here, sin is the number one problem. Because sin in a person's life, as I've already said, is bringing ruination to you. Whether you're aware of it or not, it eats away at us. It destroys us. Repentance, then, is turning our back on sin. Now, we continue to sin, but we just say, I don't want it to dominate my life. And by the Holy Spirit, we can repent and turn away from it. Like I said, we'll still sin. But what's the heart of sin? The heart of sin is idolatry. It's giving preeminence to anything, anyone or anything other than Jesus. It's giving preeminence to money, possessions, food, fame, sex, sports, status, success, rather than to the Lord. We turn away so we can follow Jesus and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Have you been baptized? If there's anyone in this room that has not been baptized and you're truly following Jesus, you need to come and see me, because baptism is a command. It's one of those gracious commands of the Lord. He says, be baptized, because it's going to do good things in your life. Baptism is a promise given to infants, to children, and to adults. It is a pledge from God that we belong to him, and that everything that Jesus did while on this earth was done for you. A pledge, a promise that is not revocable. God never revokes the promise he gives. It has implications for our whole life. And when we respond to this gracious promise, we will be committing ourselves to our God and our Lord and our Savior. He'll become first for us. We can, of course, reject our baptism. We can forget it. We can minimize it. We can dismiss how awesome a promise it is. Why would we do that? You may know the story of Constantine, the Roman emperor, who became a Christian. He didn't fully know the truth about being a Christian in some ways, because he didn't get baptized until right before his death. But he wanted his soldiers to become Christians too. So he paraded them down to a river so they could be baptized. But he commanded them to hold up their right hand out of the water. Oh, he wanted them to be Christian, but he didn't want them to become so Christian that they would stop killing people with that sword. And it makes me think, is that the kind of baptism that characterizes our lives? Has something been held out? If that's so, don't we need to make a reaffirmation of our faith? We don't need another baptism. We just need to remember the baptism that we've had. We belong to Christ. We follow Him. He belongs to us. We belong to Him. Now, Peter went on in his sermon, and he warned them with many words that I'm sure are not recorded. He warns them about their culture. But really, he's speaking to all generations. He's speaking directly to us. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. That's not exactly the word is used in our lesson, but it's in other versions. This corrupt generation. We have blindly and unknowingly accepted and adopted the values and ideas that are common to our culture today, and that are more and more and more and more opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The blatant immorality in our movies and TV don't cause us to blink. But I think the major corruption has to do with our absolute dedication to self. Satan has poured into our hearts this idea that what we feel, what we think, what we want is the most important thing in our lives. And so we're promoted to self-advancement, self-sufficiency, me-first attitude, materialism. We're absorbed with self. And how sly a trick this is. We push self at the top of our list. And if we're a Christian, we put Jesus somewhere below that. We need to repent and turn away from that order of our life. What pleases our Lord, who died for us, who saved us? What does He want in our life? How does He want us to act? How does He want us to think? Most of us are accustomed, if we live in the culture today, to say, what do I want? What do I like? What do I think? Where do I think I should go? What do I think I should do? The Lord wants it the other way around. Repent. Turn away. Now, my observation from reading the Word of God is that when people are following Jesus, they find their voice. Embarrassment of saying the name of Jesus recedes. Worship becomes second nature, and they're searching in ways to speak to other people about what Jesus means to their life. See if you don't agree with this. Growing in faith equates to boldness, equates to finding your voice. Growing in faith equates to boldness, equates to finding your voice. Just like Peter and all the disciples, you see this transformation. As they grew in faith, the name of Jesus became more prevalent in their lives. We will not be ashamed of our Lord Jesus. But what does our culture do when we mention the name of Jesus? How is our corrupt society, and it is corrupt, just like it was back in Peter's day. Today, the main weapon against our increasing boldness is mockery, is shaming us. So it's all right to use the name of Jesus to curse, but if we sincerely say, you know, I think Jesus might be the answer to the world's problems, you'll get creamed, won't you? And you'll get mocked and taken down, you know, and they'll say, oh man, what are you talking about? If you go to the Comedy Channel today, the raps are off on making fun of Christians. It's off, you know. I mean, you can make fun of Christians. Try that in a Muslim country, making fun of Muhammad, and you'll find yourself laid out, right? But Jesus, we can mock Jesus. Right? We're not going to be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made a great promise to us. He's our Lord. He's our commander. He's everything. Hear me, we've been given the Holy Spirit to empower us. We can count on being forgiven. That's really important, by the way, because a lot of people say, well, I've sinned, I've broken faith. It's no use. I can't be the kind of person I should be. No, this is everybody. When you're knocked down by your own sin, you seek the forgiveness of the Lord, and He lifts you up again. And how many times will He forgive you of the same sin? Forever. If you but turn to Him, He'll forgive you. The Holy Spirit is given to us to remind us of all of this, to turn us toward Jesus and forgiveness of sins. And as far as the words we're to speak when we do find our voice, again, we can count on the Holy Spirit. He actually will give us the words to speak. And they don't have to be fancy. And they don't have to be eloquent. They just have to be truth and light. Truth and light. Yes, we do have to be faithful. We have to open our mouths. We have to be unashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Out loud, we are, in our own ways, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to people. And like the original disciples, we can turn our corner of the world upside down. The last words that Jesus spoke before He ascended into heaven were what we call the Great Commission. But it could also be called the Great Commandment. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We are commanded to have a voice in this world. We're commanded. Some of you are introverts. Some of you are extroverts. And many of you are a combination of the two. But this I know for a fact. We all have a measure of influence over a certain number of people. You agree with that? I know it to be true. You have a certain degree of influence. Some of these people are in pain. Some of these people are nearing despair. And many of them are just settling for the life they have. You have the possibility of helping them immeasurably by speaking to them the good news of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, He's already setting up divine appointments for you. If you're following Jesus, He's setting up divine, what the world calls circumstances. the Bible calls the movement of the Spirit within us. And he's connecting you to those people that you have influence over. And he's given you a divine appointment. You can speak in various ways God's word, the gospel of Jesus. And when we say gospel, it comes in so many forms when we talk with others. But you can testify to them what he's done in your life. And you can influence them. And there'll come a day when we're all in heaven when they'll be thanking you. You may not even see it now, what influence you're having over the people that God's given you. This is our day. This is our time. Let us find our voice and speak the truth and hope to people just like you. Really, really need it. In his name and to his glory. Amen? Amen?